One of the things I don't know whether you guys talked about or not because I wasn't here. One of the times I haven't been here lately, but let's go back to 26 a minute. When it's talking about the dispute of the wells.
I missed that too.
You guys talked about the wells, right?
Yeah,
we did. I'm sure you probably talked about this, but let me go ahead. And Isaac departed from thence in verse 17. 26:17. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. It's important to note that Gerar means suffering. And he pitched his tent in the valley of suffering and dwelt there. He didn't run from trouble. He didn't run from famine as the others had. Now, I promise you, you will not find the promise, you will not find happiness, you will find nothing unless you pitch your tent where you are in the midst of whatever it is that's happening. Dwell where? Okay, do you understand that? You've spent an entire lifetime, every time something goes a little bit astray or awry, is that the right word?
Yeah,
awry. Didn't sound like, all of a sudden it's one of those words that sounded like,
didn't
it?
First thing you've done is try to figure it out. What's wrong? Got to have a plan. God says, dwell in the valley of Gerar. If you were trying to solve the problem, you wouldn't have called it Gerar. That's what the Hebrew, that's the meaning in Hebrew. Is that?
What do you mean?
What is the meaning
of that? Gerar means suffer.
Yeah.
You're accepting, you're embracing it, whatever it is. You're not trying to get out of it.
So this would be like an unknown concept today.
Yeah. Yeah.
Taught the opposite way concept.
This is the belief system that says gain is godliness. If I believe that gain is godliness, then God wants me happy. Therefore, if there is suffering, something is wrong in the equation. Therefore,
I'm not trying to be cute. I mean, that's the definite. That is by definition today's reality, not just.
Now,
I have to ask a question. Say something happened. Are you saying that it is intended for me just to find peace within that bad situation and not try to change it?
Exactly.
For me to find peace in that situation and, like, you know, what's a good situation? I mean, if Ben got sick, for me to believe that God was in control of this situation, but my first instincts would be to take him to a doctor to try to fix it.
Well, hear me. You will not understand anything that is said here if you understand it as a how-to. Or if you hear it as a how-to.
Okay, but can you help give me another direction to look at it?
When I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, I acted as a child. When I became an adult, I put away the childish things. Moving away from suffering of any kind is a childish thing that inhibits spiritual maturity. And as long as a believer is taught to move away from suffering, then we are raising a generation of retarded children spiritually, and God doesn't want any retarded children. We're raising a body of people who not only have spots and wrinkles, but are spots and wrinkles, because they haven't submitted to the chastening of the Father, but they have taken everything on in their own understanding. And woe unto that people. I write unto you, little children, because your sin is forgiven. I write unto you, adolescents, because you know the Father. I write unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth continually in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, fathers, because you've been with him since the beginning. Now, the childish position is to look for a law, a rule. I'm not trying to say it's a slap on the church or anybody, you know, in the world. I'm just saying God would take us deeper into the things of the Spirit. And to take us deeper into the things of the Spirit, we must learn the lesson of suffering. We must be able to glory in tribulation without trying to solve it ourselves, without leaning on our own arm of understanding. Okay? Now, what happened they were not only in a state of famine, they were in a state of thirst in Gerar. Gerar is in a bad place, the worst place in the Promised Land. It's hard to believe that. I mean, it's a contradiction in terms to our understanding that the Promised Land would have bad places, isn't it?
Right. That's
Promised Land is nice. Promised Land is nice according to my understanding. Have you ever thought about what heaven is with regard to the way traditional people describe heaven? I don't want to go there. I'd be bored to tears. I mean, you really want to just go sit around and, I mean, it's really boring. Well, first of all, none of those images are right. The only images it talks about being streets of gold, and the only reason that they use the metaphor of gold is because now the rarest thing here is the most commonplace there. You understand? But that's really about all we know. It's sort of like the same reason we don't know a great deal of what Jesus, what he, like, we don't know whether he liked oatmeal, for instance. Can you imagine what would happen if Jesus ate oatmeal and it said he did in here? I mean, the Pope would have the oatmeal franchise.
Yoda industry.
What?
I'm saying the Yoda industry. Entire Yoda industry.
Therefore, but there couldn't be faith in that regard because you just try to duplicate, you try to copy, you try to imitate Jesus. Can you imagine a more sickening concept of God? I'm going to be the imitation of Jesus. God's puking. It says he does, because that would make you lukewarm. So what happens? We're in a position called the Valley of Gerar. We're in the Promised Land. Isaac never left the promise, no matter what it looked like. Now, he went through some stuff, but he was always in the Promised Land. That's the lesson. That's the meaning. That's the revelation. So he's in this valley of suffering, and he dwelt there. He pitched his tent, and he dwelt there. He's not leaving. Why isn't he leaving? Because he's a great spiritual leader? No. He's as screwy as the rest of us. He's not leaving because his job is to show you a picture of Jesus Christ in this aspect. That's his job. Now, we don't understand that. We think, we look at a book and we look for rules because our way of thinking is we think like a prostitute. We've been taught to think like prostitutes. We think in terms of what? Huh? Deduction. Deductive reasoning. The idea of thinking in deduction is rare in history. Every place else in history, they thought in induction. You understand the difference? Deduction says line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. I'm going to learn it. Induction says, I got it. Well, if we could only see that everything natural in here is just a parable, is a picture. Christ said all things were parables, a word picture of Jesus Christ, of the mystery. There's nothing that isn't a parable. Woe unto you that literalize the parable. Woe unto you that make the parable the thing that you chase after. If you do, you'll be miserable, because God has but one thing he can do. He has to give you your worst fears. Understand that? Your worst fears have to come upon you if you decide to literalize the parable. Why would God want your worst fears to come upon you? So that your BS detector would be improved. Be exercised. So here we have the parable of Isaac. He's living in the promise, he's in trouble, he's suffering, but he's dwelling there. Now, the only thing he does is he digs. Now, spiritually, whenever you dig, you're going deeper and deeper. Understand? You're going deeper and deeper and deeper. What does he do? He digs. Let's read it. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. Now, they're not repeated here, but there are four wells that he dug, and each one has a what they say, the reason for the four wells is for the four wells are for the three fathers and then the Messiah. So the three wells for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Messiah. Now, watch. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. But it doesn't say that in the Hebrew. It says he found there a well of living water. And by any revelation, Isaac and his servants dug in the valley of suffering, and there they found Jesus Christ. Okay?
Isn't that that song we read during the snowstorm? Remember we met back here one night in the snowstorm, and we were singing Psalm 94 or 84, something like that?
94, thank you. Yeah, let's go there. But I can't remember service 94. Oh yeah, it's 84. Let's go to 84. That's good. Harry didn't get many attaboys.
We all had to come to the snowstorm to get here. We had all that abuse on property. Fanatics. Like 8 of us.
2 or 3 letters.
It was really cool.
Yeah, we had the Bible study in the back. Bible study in the back. Let's wait for Miss Jackie. We're going to study the difference between a blessing and a birthright and the scepter. This very night.
This very night.
As we speak.
That's great.
I really like that. I like that whole. In time, even a bear can be taught to dance. I will think of that. I mean, that sort of gives me a warm feeling every time I look at Rick or Harry.
Well, it's sort of like the rabbi fraternity.
Huh?
All through the centuries, the rabbis have taken heart.
It gives them a warm place in their heart. Same problem. They've always had. There's always been a Harry.
Students that are stolen and stun the brother to the ox.
And now you can drop off that part of the ass chewing where you always go. Where you always go.
I can't believe you've been here this long and you've.
I can drop that off. Yeah. I can lose that.
Yeah. Surely you remember that in time you can even teach a bear.
Psalm 84, verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them passing through the valley of Baca. Again, it's another valley. There's the valley of Achor, the valley of Baca, the valley. All these are bad places. This is the valley, another aspect of the valley of suffering. Who passing through the valley of Baca maketh it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. Now think about that. What that really says, the Baca Valley is the valley where you're dying of thirst, your death. Thirst is always, you know, why do we eat? Why does God make us so we eat and so we have thirst?
Give us something to do.
Eat is what we get, where we, is this, it's a metaphor, a parable of what we do for sustenance. Drink or liquid is what we do for worth. So we have to have both sustenance. In order to live, man has to have both sustenance and worth. You understand that?
What do you mean by worth? I mean in reference to?
Well, if you have no worth, means that you have either in the context of the communion, it's that your sin is forgiven. Therefore, you have a chance to start over. You're not judged by your past actions, where you haven't conned yourself, or you know that your worth is real. It isn't fashion, or you know what I mean. Worth not only it has its a component, knowing that you're forgiven, or that at least something has happened. Maybe you in the world, maybe you've forgotten about it, or it doesn't come to mind, or you've isolated yourself, so you have a false worth. It has to do.
It's okay to be.
It has to do with purpose, that you have a worth. Has to, you, in order to have worth, you must have purpose.
Sense of genuine value.
You must have value. All of those things. So, but that's slightly different. It's a different turn than sustenance. What gives you sustenance? Okay? So, here we are in a place where they're starving for worth in the metaphor. And they're in the valley of Baca. Baca. And there, he makes a well. He digs. He digs for water. He digs for water. When he finds the well, it rains. The rain, the revelation comes upon you by, I mean, that's what it says. He maketh it a well, the rain also filleth the pools.
And to dig, what was that again?
He dug.
And what does that mean?
Well, you're digging for, I will not let mine eyes sleep nor lay down my head till I find out the dwelling for the Holy One of Israel. So that, you know, it's that kind of a zeal. But you dig, it's not anything external, it's all internal. You dig until you find the worth, and then it rains on you. And that's just like God, isn't it? If you don't have anything, he's going to take away the little you have. But that's fair. That's not fair at all.
But that's not fair.
All right. That's enough about wells. Let's go to well, we've read this before. I don't want to read it again. This is where Esau loses his blessing, where Jacob steals the blessing, where Jacob, the righteous one, a really neat, good guy, steals his brother's birthright and blessing. And it comes, where's that lament?
Esau.
39. He'll both go to be the fattest of the earth.
No.
You mean Esau wanted to?
Verse 36. Well, verse 35. Isaac tells him, he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Anyway, he hasn't. Bottom line.
No.
Me. Funny you should ask.
A question.
What does he say? What does he say to him later, though? About the dwelling should be the fatness of your.
He gets the census.
Where are we? 27
fatness.
The
what? The census.
Gets the census.
Oh.
What a gift.
Gets the physical.
When he fulfills his birthright as the flesh.
Okay, there are three things. Jacob lost two of them. Okay, you saw that there was a blessing, and he lost the blessing and the birthright. He lost them both. The other thing that is talked about is a right of death that's given at death is the scepter. And that's what all of Genesis 49, and where it talks about which sons, which of the 12 tribes gets what blessing, what birthright, what the scepter, etc. Now, for those of you who don't yet understand it, the reason there are 12 tribes is it gives us the 12 aspects of the revelation of Christ. And it also gives us the aspects of the bride. You got to think. You got to start thinking differently when you read the scriptures. You're going to get all confused. You're going to look for rules. You're going to think he says one thing like, everybody knows, praise God, the blood says one thing, the blood says your sin is forgiven. There are at least 50 different revelations of the blood in the Bible. But the church, because it's mind, we think man does one, man makes something and he's lucky if it does one thing. Sometimes it can do two. God does something, and it does an infinite number of things. Well, the aspect of the blood is there's at least 50 separate revelations that are mind-blowing in terms of the blood. It doesn't just mean forgiveness of sin. It means many, many, many other things. Well, here, if you try to literalize the parable, what you'll do is you'll take the 12 tribes of Israel and try to make them be 12 different things, i.e., what can I say, 12 different lands here as they did in the natural. They'll give them to 12 different people, or they'll give them 12 different jobs, or say that, you know. But what it is, it's a different view. It's 12 different pictures of Jesus Christ. You understand that? It's all Jesus. That's the only story being told. The Levites are a picture of Jesus. Priests are a picture of Jesus. Israel itself is a picture of Jesus. Each of the 12 tribes are a picture. The feasts are a picture. Everything is a different aspect. And as we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Not someday in the great by and by. That's religious horseshit. As we see him in Revelation, so that soon we see God in Christ as all and in all, in everything. Now, of course, the last thing we see him in, because of the nature of the beast, is suffering. You know, it's great fun to have. We can go through and see him in Leviticus, and we see different aspects of him in the 12 tribes, and see him in all stuff. And you say, praise God, yeah, that brother, that's neat. And then you're in dire emotional pain. You're depressed to know all, to total depression. But can you see in the depression? No. What you do, the first thing you do is you try to get out of it. You try to do something to change your life because you're convinced that gain is godliness. God wouldn't want me acting like this. That's a lie. Though he were his son, yet he learned obedience to the things he suffered. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that has come upon you to try you as though some strange thing had happened. The evidence that you believe the wrong gospel is that you think suffering is strange. Can you hear that? You understand that? Now, if you can understand those words, then there has been an explosion taking place in your mind. Like, you can never return to the former state. Once you understand that if you think suffering is strange, you're believing in a false gospel, you've taken a quantum leap above mankind. Not above in terms of, but below mankind. Because every other person on the face of the earth thinks suffering is strange, and they will, in every form of thought or religion, will teach you how to get out of suffering. And they will teach you how to be successful in isolation and avoid suffering. That's, look at all philosophy. All theology. And it's all wrong. Well, what right do you have to say that it's wrong? Well, because I know. I can prove it. And I'll put what I say to the test of a body, to the test of the word, to the test of the word translated, to the test of thousands and thousands of years of history, to the test of the first century church, to the test. I mean, there's nothing I won't put it to the test of. Now find me your philosophy and let's put it to the same test. Again, if you think suffering is strange, it's the evidence you believe a false gospel. If you think being in the state you are tonight should be different, it's the evidence that you believe in a false gospel. You understand that no one in history has ever believed in a false gospel according to their understanding? No one has ever believed in a false god. No one has ever believed in an idol. Oh yeah, I'm over here worshiping this idol, dear.
Worship the idol.
Let's go worship the useless god.
Yeah, we're over here worshiping the useless god this Sunday.
The undone god.
I'm over here learning about the dumb god, sweetheart.
I'm going to give all my stuff to the dead god, okay? So, I'll be right back.
Now, what that means is, do you know what you hate worse than anything?
Being wrong.
No. You hate having your motives questioned.
What?
That's not true.
Being wrong. That's not
true. Oh, yeah?
I don't think so.
What
did you think that?
That wasn't what I was thinking at all.
See, I was wrong.
You understand how badly you hate having your motives questioned?
Oh, yes.
Jack really hates it. In fact, Jack hates it so bad he never says anything.
A wise man, Jack. Yes, he's wise now.
He's
oh, I'm listening.
You're about to get your motives questioned.
Oh, yeah.
Now, we let all the people get by with it for a little while.
Jack's filling in for Rex.
Rex.
Yeah, that's right. Rex used to say that all the time.
I forgot. Rex called Saturday and said he arrived safely. I'm sorry.
Yeah, thanks for telling us.
I forgot. I told Jack, I told Fred, and I forgot.
I'm slept for 3 nights worrying.
Well, all right. He's okay. He said the weather is dreary and so does the situation.
That's a lot of courage. Gosh.
I can't find my way.
Okay. Let's get on this word blessing. Or bless. It's thrown around like the same way we throw around praise. It's punctuation marks in religious sentences.
Amen.
Or amens.
Hallelujah.
Well, I mean, I get you to say amen, and I mean it.
Yep.
I'll trick you to
not
say
amen. Punctuation.
No,
I'm saying in blood.
What's the word blessing 500 times an hour this morning?
What were you doing?
Watching Tilton, remember? That guy was just, you know.
Okay. The word blessing in the Hebrew is barak, and in Greek it's makarios. In both cases, it means to bless, it means the same thing. But what it means is that you are not subject. Both words in Greek and in Hebrew mean that you are not subject. If you are blessed, it means you're not subject to fate. Now that's the word as a verb, to bless me. That means to cause me to be not subject to fate. That means that there are no accidents. That means that there is nothing that can take place in your life that is not from, not the, you know, what do they say now? What do modern religions say? It's the permissive will of God.
All
versus the submissive or
determined.
Oh.
It's an attack of Satan.
There's no such thing, I promise you. If God, if there is the permissive will of God, God's been castrated. There can't be. There is the determined will of God, and nothing can take place in the universe without the determined will of God. Now, so what blessed means is that I am in a state that in which I am not subject to the vagaries of time or the vagaries of fate. Now, in all of the ancient languages and the other usages of these words, both the word that's blessed for in Greek and in Hebrew, in the Aramaic language, which is where Hebrew probably came from, the word bless, the word barak or makarios, means dead.
There may be something here.
The cross. That if it's only those at the cross that are no longer subject to the passage of time. Do you understand the importance of this?
It's important.
I'm
not getting it. I don't know why.
Well, basically, when Jacob
had to be dead.
If you are not blessed, then you have to protect yourself. You have to fend for yourself. You have to work for yourself. You have to get it right. You have to protect yourself at all times. You have to worry about whether or not, on. If I am not blessed, I am in a state where I must continually swim. Remember the analogy between grace and law, that the analogy is as if everybody in the world were in the ocean and they had to swim. They had to swim to survival of the fittest. And that's the law. But alongside pulls this raft. You know, if you get on the raft, the people that are in the water that are still swimming hate you. You know what law that they condemned the people in the Soviet Union and Eastern European countries? You know what law, a law that they condemned the pastors and teachers? No, that was one of them, but that was not the normal one. The normal one they condemned them on was that they were not, that they were parasites of society, that they produced nothing. You understand? You know that when Rome burned, this is from actual court records that were saved from Rome. When Rome burned, the believers thought it was the end of the world, and they were out in the streets throwing joyfully their possessions into the fire. And they were condemned under Roman law because, according to Roman law, they hated humanity. And that was the way they got the death sentences. And it was because they had acts which didn't agree with a contemporary society. They threw their possessions into a fire. They threw away their lives and their careers. Roman senators abandoned the Senate, which was unheard of because it was a lifetime position. And they were condemned in Roman courts because they hated society. But we've got these fairy tales about them now. You know, the evil Roman emperors were doing this to the poor believers. No, they weren't. The world was. And even in the midst of that terrible suffering, while they were flinging back the value systems of the world into the face of the God of this world, they knew they weren't subject to fate. Therefore, they could joyfully they were blessed. They could joyfully accept no matter what it was that came into their lives. If If you haven't read it, I would highly recommend reading Fox's Book of Martyrs.
Got it right there.
About the first third is the only good part. Then it gets into the Catholic crap.
Well, what's the differentiation between blessing and bless?
Okay, one's a verb and one's a noun.
Thanks.
Well, it's a real difference.
Well, I guess I'm hung up because I'm expecting more out of
the noun. We're going to get the noun. I'm talking about the verb.
All right. I'm with you that far.
Okay. Yeah. All right. Now, the word blessing, which Jacob snuck away from Esau, is a whole other word. Right? It's from the same root word, but it's a noun. And it is the spiritual authority. It's the closeness to God. It's the covenant. It's the control of the covenant. It's the repository of the revelation. That's what the noun is. Can you hear that? It's the office and all of its authority. Shut up, Chuck. I'm going to kill you.
It's an altar.
No.
Where did that come from? I forgot. I don't want to hear it, I don't think, huh?
I don't remember.
Back in the Dark Ages.
Yeah, it was one of those
white
things.
About a year ago.
Okay, the blessing was this connotates spiritual authority placed the recipient in favored covenant with a relationship with God. It could not be recalled. It was declared.
Huh? It's like when you give a blessing for a marriage.
Well, that isn't this. That's just a blessing as a, it's in the Hebrew, again, it's another word. It's amidah. So we're talking about different words all being translated as blessing, and that's what's confusing, or bless, or blessing. Now, the amidah are almost like, they're stories. Like when we bless the food, or when we sanctify, or when we do the blessing, when we do the bread and the wine. Those are our little stories. They're nuggets. So that blessing it's like a spiritual nugget, but it's a different word. Then it's not the verb that calls about makarios. It's not this blessing which connotates this blessing went to the tribe or to the family. Now, by this time, Abraham had a huge tribe and a huge family. So the blessing to Abraham, then that was passed to Isaac, then which then is passed to Jacob, we're talking a tribe. It's like becoming Pope. That's what the blessing was. The birthright is primarily possessions, okay? The birthright is the right which naturally belonged to the firstborn son. It consisted of a double portion of what the father had to leave, lands and flocks and herds and slaves and Levites.
So like the
below
slaves. Yeah. Gift of the blessing.
Right.
Like dominion.
Right.
Everything.
It's responsible for, he's the titular head of the tribe. He's responsible for the maintenance of the needy, and it's a considerable amount of authority over the members. He's like king. It's king and pope. You understand?
So why would Jacob have to leave?
Well, because Esau was super powerful.
It wasn't a popular decision to be king.
Still didn't need to fix it because they hate Jacob.
He wasn't good to be king. He was the president of the United States.
No, he was well-liked. He was the better-liked of all the people. He would have had all of the members of the tribe in his side.
Who, Esau?
Mm-hmm. Esau.
Yeah, it was wrong in everybody's mind.
It was wrong in everybody's mind for Jacob.
Bad, terrible mistake.
Right.
Poor old man.
Senile old man. He was not. I've walked out of every Sylvester Stallone
he was on.
Ever made. He was.
He was on.
No, he was not Arnold. He was not. I've walked out of every Arnold movie.
He was more like Chuck Norris.
Yeah. No, he wasn't Chuck Norris. No. Let me get my idolatry out here. He was Clint Eastwood.
He was Tor.
That's right.
He was Meg Jacob.
And Jacob was Pee Wee Herman, yeah.
No.
Playing in his tent, huh?
Yeah.
So when he blessed him,
that's great.
You said it.
We'll set it up here.
You laughed.
Small tip.
So when you said the office is permanent, so when he blessed him, that's why he couldn't take it back. He couldn't change his mind and go back and say, "Well, you fooled me. I made a mistake."
And he couldn't do it with either one, either the blessing or the birthright. It was irrevocable.
Snooze, you lose.
Huh?
It's like, it is not Esau.
Huh?
I mean, it's the poison. It's the poison.
Well, go and read it. Where do you find it?
I don't know.
Go to Genesis 25.
So Jacob knew that he was blessed then, anyway, when he left. So whatever happened to him, he knew that God was blessed.
Well, he's going to forget every once in a while, get all bent out of shape a few times.
Just like us.
Remember we've talked about? Jacob screwed up constantly. Therefore, when it talks about the God of Jacob, I can understand him. I can understand the God of Jacob. I can pray to the God of Jacob. I know that the God of Jacob hears me. When it starts talking about the God of Israel and everything Israel did was perfect and nice, and in terms of the person Israel, I got to say, oh my God, I don't know if I can meet these standards. So I'm glad the God of Jacob is talked about. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Did you find it yet?
Yeah.
Okay, what's it say? But what happened? Esau came out first, he had the birthright. It was always to the firstborn. Now, are you starting to see something that's going on here? Now let's go to the third one. The third one is the scepter. Let's go to Genesis 49 a minute. Don't start this.
Harry, we got 6 months for that. Oh, Harry, start.
Wait a minute. We cannot talk about that until everybody in the group has been to at least one of the
pearls. But that's only ever true for like 1 week.
Well, and
so the week afterward, there's somebody that
you can't. You can't.
Hey, Harry, you know what happens around Purim? You know, hot seats.
The winnowing.
Depression.
She always reminds you of that.
Where did I just say to go?
I had specific
examples. 49. 49. 49. 49. 49. 49.
I had specific examples.
What good did it do you?
It didn't do any good. I knew it wouldn't.
Where are we going?
Okay, go to Genesis 49, verse 8. Mike, will you read it? 8, 9, and 10.
Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be.
Okay, so.
Who's Shiloh?
Shiloh is the sent one, Messiah. Shiloh is Messiah. Judah. Again, here we got, what do we have? What do we have as pictures? We have, I'm not going to go through, we'll do this later, but we'll go through and see a different aspect of Christ in each one of the 12 tribes. But tonight, let's forget the 10, because they got sort of vanquished. There were two tribes left for most of history. One was Judah, one was Benjamin. And the two together, those two tribes together, were just called Judah in 90% of the scriptures. Now, those two tribes together, again, became Judah, or became the word Jew. You understand that? Mm-hmm. And then it says in the New Testament, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, whose circumcision is in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, whose circumcision is of the heart, not of the flesh, whose praise is not of men, but of God. The test of whether or not that your heart has been circumcised, therefore the test of whether or not you're a Jew is whether or not you require the praise of men for your being, for your, and we're talking about any man. Now, fortunately, that's a process, that's a time, because if you require the praise of men, if you don't require the praise of men, you won't fear any man. If you require the praise of men, you by definition will fear men. And so, there's a That's why it's so we must preach against all these things so that you come to a point where you know to repent from it. Otherwise, you sort of blithely go along. Now, between this, Judah and Benjamin, in history, trust me on this one. Benjamin is here. This is the land given to Benjamin according to God. Here is the tribe of Judah. This is the land, the part of the promise given to Judah according to God. Now, if we accept that the promise is Jesus Christ, then we also can hear, you must be able to hear them, that each of these are different aspects of him. Now, if you think about it, Benjamin, its main role is to be a keeper of the temple. That's its main thing it's ever done, because it kept Jerusalem. That's where the temple was. The main rule of Judah was to be the keeper of the bloodline as its primary function between the two tribes. Now, before the dispersion, what happened? Judah, it'll be fun to see it, but we'll see that Judah and Joseph were the Hiskos, were the in ancient civilizations, they were the ones that became the pharaohs in Egypt. They ruled Egypt until the time of the Exodus. But there were really two Exoduses. Judah and Joseph exited first, and they became what are the city-states that surround the Mediterranean, and many stories are written about them. Part of Benjamin also became the Spartans. They were in what became Greece. So the origins of the Greek culture were from Judah and Benjamin, and some from Joseph. That's what later, thousands of years later, is worshipped as this great Greek, but it's really the Jews. We'll get into that in great detail when we get to Exodus. But, can you see?
Yeah.
What? Okay, back to this birthright, back to the scepter. Judah, as we've seen, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, till Shiloh come, in Genesis 49, verse 10. What that means is, the three things that are passed from family to family are the scepter, the blessing, and the birthright. At the death, at each tribe, the scepter, its function is giving of law, it's ruling, it's not ruling like the birthright rules, it's ruling like interpretation rule. You understand? You raising your hand? The blessing is the spiritual authority, the real the Pope. And the birthright is what? The property, the administration as opposed to management. You understand the difference? Mm-hmm. And in fact, that tripartite form of government of blessing, birthright, and scepter is really what we have a remnant of that in the United States today of the judicial, the legislative, and the executive. And that's the three. And, I mean, when we go back earlier, when there were theocracies, then we had it more clearly because there was the Pope or the Prime Minister, the what was the guy called in? The Prime Minister, the Archbishop, and the King. Prime Minister, the Archbishop, and the King. But I mean, the point is that the basis for those three authorities are throughout, come from back here at the point of blessing. So when Esau here is bemoaning that he's lost his blessing and lost his birthright, it's a real big deal. It's not just a little thing. Understand? All right.
Did he not take it seriously when he gave up his birthright?
I don't think he took it very seriously at the moment. What have you given up your birthright for lately?
Like,
You hate that. You do it daily. You give up your birthright for Ben. Well, because you put him first. You give up your birthright for anything that you put first at the expense of abandonment. The test is, what do you place there instead of the abandonment of self? And that's what you sell your birthright for.
But it's funny to think that God placed it there.
Okay. Now, because of the resurrection, the birthright is resident within me. It's automatic. The birthright, the blessing, and the scepter are all resident in Christ. These are all just pictures of him. That promise is manifest, and time and space depend on its being true in the abandonment of me and taking no thought for my life, no thought for tomorrow, the total abandonment of self. The promise of that is that the birthright, the blessing, and the scepter are there. So if I sell my birthright, not for a pot of red beans, I sell my birthright for chasing a skirt. I sell my birthright for 1,000,000,000 things daily. I sell my birthright for, a candy bar. Whatever it is that I take thought for is what I sell my birthright for. It's real important that you understand this.
Your birthright meaning from God, not from your real family.
Well, birthright meaning that the only thing that really exists, everything else is an illusion.
But I mean, this is really what he got from his family.
Well, but it's, again, hear me. Everything in this Old Testament is a picture of what goes on here. That's why it's written. That's why it happened. It's a picture of your subconscious mind. Now, that's radical enough. If you don't believe it, I can go through and show you. But. Okay, let's go to Isaiah. What's the reading for Genesis 27? Isaiah 46. These are three biggies. I mean, does everybody understand this clearly?
46?
Yes. Now, remember, there's only 13 verses in this prophet, in the reading of the prophets. There had to be at least 21 verses in the reading. So what do?
Go back.
You go back to, you normally went there at least, so you went to, all of the Bible was in a roll, little rolls. In some Bibles you can see what the parchments and how they were, which ones were a roll and which one, you know what I mean? Well, it starts at verse 18. So chapter 45:18 is where we would naturally start the reading, because Isaiah 46 is a reading, but it only has 13 verses. Okay? I think. Is that? Yeah.
Yeah, I can.
Okay. So, Jackie.
For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else.
Okay. In the book of Revelation, it says that he created the earth for his pleasure. Here it says he created it not in vain, or not for futility. Therefore, you got to see that everything in the universe is for, if he created it for, he gained pleasure out of everything in the universe, then so must we. I mean, if we see as he sees, then we'll see his mystery. You understand? We'll see pleasure even in the understanding that from the appearance of things, everything is denigrating. I mean, I'm really getting old. I hate it. What? Don't start, Barbara. Don't start. You better make friends with a bartender.
Hey, Mark. He's only 53.
What?
28. No, I've missed it.
Oh, you missed it.
The origin of this new.
The dancing.
Yeah, you gotta read. You gotta read it.
It's the rabbi humor.
By the way, make friends with the unregistered.
Okay.
How does
Take it back.
Wrong person to give it. It's the bear right here.
Back up there, so
I can barely believe.
Are you embarrassed?
He's embarrassed. I can barely stand. Any more bad puns? Let's get all the bad puns out real quickly here.
They were bare and out of shame.
Can you get the damn book back from her? Just show her the one so we can get on with
it. If Jackie were a good reader, show it. Just keep going.
No, just show her the one and get on with it. Here, give her the book. Give
her the book.
Bear with me.
There's a huge bear. You're not a bear.
Don't touch that book, Lee.
Okay.
Keep your paws off this
barrel.
Okay, this is God speaking still.
Okay.
I had not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness and declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. And in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory.
Okay. Now, if we believe, you know, Peter calls the rebellious ones will wait until they can see something. In other words, they'll say, where is the evidence of his presence? Because, I mean, the great one they use is this, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's someday in the glorious future when messianic time shall be. It's pure ignorance, because today, if they could see, every knee is bowing and every tongue is confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everything is serving his purpose. Nothing is not serving his purpose. You understand that? God is all and in all. So, that's what it means. When he said it was finished, he was referring to the whole thing. It says, all the law and all the prophets prophesied until John. Understand? So, okay, go ahead.
That's basically said in the first verse.
I know.
Bell bowed down, Nebo stupid.
Okay. Bell, everybody know who Bell is?
Mm-hmm.
God of, huh?
Nebo's a little fuzzy, huh?
Nebo's a brother.
Bell is simply the place where Nebo is simply the place where Bel is. Nebo is the high place, the height.
Oh,
see, Lee, you always ask these questions about
it. She always does, and she always, what's this about a mountain of Esau?
How about
Nebo?
Say that.
I said,
isn't there a mountain up
beside you?
Wait a minute.
So, Nebo is the high place upon which Bel sits. And it's here.
Is it Mount Nebo?
Yeah. Now, and Bel is the god of Babylon. It's the god that the whore uses to cause everyone to worship her. And it's the god of cause and effect, that you need to do this to get that done. And this is reward, punishment, cause and effect. It's, both of those are the opposite of mercy. Can everybody understand that? It's so simple. Okay.
fell bowed down, Nebo stupid. Their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaded. They are a burden to the weary beasts.
Okay, that's what, I mean, they're talking about us. You understand? Ezekiel's, I mean, Ecclesiastes says we are as beasts because we are carrying these idols and we are burdened by carrying by the weight of the idols.
Yeah, and the other side is be clingy that bear the vessels of the Lord.
Yeah, but yeah. We are bearing about all these we got a 60 cubit high solid gold stupid idol on a mountain that we're bearing around. And the weight is getting us down. Aren't you really at the gut level tired of cause and effect? And doesn't think cause and effect is kind of stupid?
Yeah.
And beast is in italic anyway. It's just
too weary. Okay. So you're the beast that's getting weary from... The reason you're weary is because you're carrying too damn many idols around. Stop carrying them.
They stoop. They bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity.
And then that's what happens. The people that believe in these idiots... They're totally in captive, and yet they defend the captive system. They defend the system that's failed them. I mean, that's what happens. I've never met a minister that where we had any kind of talk that he didn't agree that the system had failed, the religious system, totally. And yet they defend it. Because if they don't, it'll cost them everything. Remember when we did it with... that was bad.
It's a job, man. Can't lose your job.
It was my retirement.
Okay. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even unto your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and will bear it, even you I will carry it.
What? I know what that means. I wasn't snickering.
His ears.
He was snickering.
You were snickering. I saw it in your face.
No.
You snickered earlier.
I just want to make sure.
See, that's where he's hitting.
It's like mist around the top of the mountain. Hoary frost.
To whom will you liken me?
It's not either. Hoary means rare, gray.
Yeah, it's like the wisps of mist around the top of the mountain. Hoar frost. I know what it is, man. Ask Daryl. Go back.
Oh, yeah, I love that.
We'll ask Rex.
Is this going to be sort of like the Polaroid money?
Yes. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship.
No.
Can't you tell? It's just like, they dig in the ears, all this gold, and oh man, it's
a... Oh, look what they're doing now. They're falling down again.
Yeah, they were just...
These are the gold and the silver are the molten images. Gold, silver, and brass. And they're the molten images because they're molten because they're... your consciousness, your mind, they're the emotional responses. Brass is always judgment, gold is always glory, and silver is always redemption. So, but they're always tied to your emotions. And you're convinced. You would sell your soul because you know, well, this is the way I feel. Damn it, you know. You will sell your soul for your emotions. Talk about, you won't just sell your birthright. You'll sell your eternal soul for your emotional. The reason they're so, the only fires that's hot enough to melt these molten images that are enemies of God, direct enemies, is grace. But you have to know, before the battle can be enjoined, you have to know that they're molten images and stop worshiping. You can't give them any more importance. Now for some of you, that's really difficult because your life is built on these, on serving these emotional idolatry. And your mind thinks it's really pretty, right? Your conscious mind thinks that this is really a good idol. But if you could see what it looks like, you've taken a glob from here and you've slapped it on, and then you've taken a glob from your kindergarten years and slapped it over here, and you've taken a glob from your first girlfriend or boyfriend and slapped it over here, and it's the ugliest mother that you've ever seen in your life. And you're up there worshiping it instead of God. But it's forged in the fires of your emotion. And so you're convinced that it's right. until some idiot like me comes along. Oh, why can't we have any
respect,
dignity,
romance?
What? But no. But his is
reasonable.
Reasonable. This isn't reasonable.
It's been years since I said it.
It's been years since he said it out loud.
Oh, I got that.
So
save your mind. It's just like,
yeah.
Oh, yeah.
I guess you think
I'm
being pretty unreasonable here.
Oh, he's
guessing
on these loopholes.
Well, I never.
Okay.
He's got your head
bugged.
Okay.
Well, he's
sick. You didn't know that?
Oh, your head bugged.
That's funny. You didn't know that?
Microchips.
He's climbing in your ear while you were asleep.
3 o'clock in the morning, he hears me dead.
Harry, can you imagine a bigger ego than that statement?
Ooh, that hurts.
The other one he does, he accuses me of doing this Australian shit. You know, the
that's true.
Yeah. But again, I only do it to him. So again, can you imagine a bigger ego?
No, Delvin's seen you.
Jeez.
Anybody see Crocodile Dundee?
Yeah.
I can prove it. I'm just waiting for the next
one. Jackie, you've lost total
control.
They bear
him upon the shoulder, they carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth, from his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet he cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things.
Remember what it means. What this is it's a direct attack on your emotional idolatry.
I love that. They bear him upon the shoulder.
Yep.
What is it I've got on my shoulder?
60-foot mother.
There's something up there.
Mr. Ride along my shoulder. Mr. Bluebird on my shoulder. You know where that cultural references. In Russia, they had no Disney films, and I keep forgetting that.
Yeah. It was late running
back
to the
Yeah.
Bring for a drink, really?
Yeah, really. I'm gonna be at the bar.
We're gonna all be at the bar if we don't move on.
Jackie, please.
Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me.
It's
dairy. That's that Australian shit.
He's going.
That's rabbi stuff.
Declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, and a man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Hearken unto me.
Again, the great example is how he used Cyrus, the Persian, to build a temple. I mean, he called Cyrus from a far country and called him his anointed to build his temple. I mean, the point is, you don't have the right to judge, you know, whether they, you know, you don't have the right to judge anything except Gene. What? No, I didn't say. Private joke. Okay.
Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. For I will place salvation in Zion, for Israel my glory.
Amen.
So,
verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning.
Yeah. You want to argue with me?
My counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure.
This is from the reading in verse 7,
right.
And he gave the birth.
Right. This is the birthright readings. Well, it's the reading from all of Genesis 27. It's the associated reading. Okay? Now, also Proverbs 4 is another reading. Let's see if we can do it. Now, Proverbs 4 is what's called the Hagiographer. It's a psalm.
Yeah, it's not like something you get in trouble on. Close your mouth.
Looks like you go visit the bartender, doesn't
yeah,
it?
Right. Oh,
that's the law, the prophets, and the writings. Okay. Mary?
Proverbs
4. The whole chapter.
Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and intend to know understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live.
Now, the reason that this is read at this time is this is Isaac's teaching of Jacob, allegedly. But, I mean, that's what they say, the reason that you read this for this reading. Okay.
Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline.
Except that's interesting. I thought, even the rabbis say that he got it from his father. I mean, the deal where he was, the law says that he got it from his mother. He dwelt in the tent, you know. Okay, go ahead.
Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy understanding, with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou doest embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of my life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of the wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life.
Okay. Now again, we recognize that the book of Proverbs was memorized starting at 4 years old. By the time they were 7 years old, they'd memorized the entire book of Proverbs. At seven, they began reading and understanding the book of Leviticus. By the time they were 12, they had memorized the first five books of the Bible. Now, just to show you how we're not in evolution, we're in devolution.
Take fast hold of instruction.
I mean, it's like we try to pull this off with the kids here, and these kids are brighter than most. I mean, we're lucky if we get, six Proverbs memorized. Okay.
They've died.
Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away.
No. The understanding here is that this is, again, this is the revelation of Christ. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and in the latter day he will not depart from it. That's not talking about your little kids. That's talking about the fact that Christ was trained up, Hanukkah, in the way he should go, and in the latter day, today, he shall not depart from it in you. Again, that's the meaning of it. It's ludicrous to say that. I'm going to give. Adam has failed the test. He can't pass it. You might try to place your little trips on your little kids, but they can't meet them. It's train up the child, the Christ, in the way he should go. In the latter day, he cannot depart from it. Okay.
For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause them to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble.
No.
My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips. Put them far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and thine eyelids look straight before thee.
ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil.
What does that last thing mean?
Oh, that last thing is another place.
Do not walk in the way of self-seeking.
And it says that you'll hear a voice behind you saying, not to the left, not to the right, this is the way of walking.
It's hard for us, our minds. I mean, we can't conceive it. The word evil is translated. I mean, the word that means evil is translated as evil just to mean self-seeking. That's enough. I don't feel like talking. Does anybody have anything they want to talk about?
Well, there's one thing that really stopped me when you were talking about the meaning of blessing. Blessed. I don't know if I can explain it, but the thing about dead, being crucified, that's the place of blessing. And the idea that the place of the cross is the point, the only point in time and space, and everything else is sort of like revolving around that. And it's the idea of the space around it seems so huge, and the place of the cross seems so small because there's no rights, there's no possessions, there's no strength, there's no nothing. But that's the point that when you enter into it is bigger than everything else. It's the idea that the tent looks so small from the outside, but when you get inside, it's bigger than all of the universe.
Did anybody read C.S. Lewis's, what's the one he wrote about heaven?
Far Country. Oh, that's so great. I love it.
I just lost it. What is it?
Mere Christianity.
No.
I saw it like the Narnia Chronicles.
No.
That's
no.
Water.
No, it's the one where he writes about heaven. And oh, man, that's so great.
I love that.
Yeah, the Great Divorce.
Well, in The Great Divorce, it's all perception. And he talks about heaven and hell, but fundamentally, the thing that you know, people have spends their lifetime worrying and worshiping about, and thinking about hell, it turns out that it's smaller than the smallest molecule in heaven. But it's really, if you want some challenging, tell you what to do if you want some challenging reading on this subject, but on pain, and the is read C.S. Lewis's The Problem of Pain.
Well, I never even thought about that, but it is. It's like the world does make hell out to be a lot bigger than heaven.
Yeah.
Yeah, and heaven, I mean, well.
And they describe heaven in such a way to make it boring.
Mm-hmm. I mean, it's true. I love that story just because, you know, the person, the narrator travels from hell to heaven, and it's like in hell everything looks normal, but once they get to heaven, it's like the normal things are they just don't stand up, they're transparent, they can't walk on the grass because it cuts their feet.
Yeah.
It's so...
It has a look, but it has no... It's you ought to read it. It's good reading. Anybody got anything else?
Just that we're all real fortunate to be here.
Yeah.
We really are. I've been here since last Thursday.
Yeah, I've been here for a while.
Yeah, and I mean,
you haven't been going to morning meetings either, have you?
I'm going tomorrow. Really, I mean, it's kind of neat in a way because I'm going to morning because I want to, and I don't think I've ever done that. I don't think I've ever wanted to go to the morning meeting.
Right.
I mean,
yeah. He said he was going to go to the morning meeting because he wanted to before you yelled at him and told him.
I never told him he had to go.
No, he gives me a hard time, but I mean.
He kissed me, but I love.
Yeah, exactly. I love serious.
Serious.
I love
my brother.
But no, I mean, it's
serious.
Like, I was.
No, serious.
You got to, when anybody ever starts a sentence with no, I mean, you got to question it, right? It's like, you know.
I was talking to the agent lady today, and she said she didn't know you. And she didn't know us. And she goes, describe for me in 15 words or less what you're about.